Well, I don't have a Bible reading at this stage for you, because what we're going to do this evening is a little bit different to what we perhaps normally do on a Wednesday night Bible study. Rather than study just one particular part of the Bible, we're going instead to look at a theme, particularly in the New Testament, but with little bits of the Old Testament as well. And I want to take you and show you different parts of that theme from different parts of the Bible. So we'll read different verses as we go along. It will be a great help to you, I'm sure, if you're able to follow along and look up verses as we go. But I do warn you, we are going to be jumping about fairly quickly to different parts of the Bible. So if you do feel at some point you can't keep up, don't worry about that. But just listen as best as you can, and I'll make sure I do read all the passages to you. What I want to speak about this evening is really about the Bible and how we learn from the Bible. And if you're somebody who likes titles, the title for this evening is The Missing Gift. You see, like all evangelical churches, we're a church who loves the Bible, aren't we? We love to read the Bible, I trust, and even to study the Bible on our own, to ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word. We love to hear the Bible preached on the Lord's Day, and indeed in the midweek meeting and in other places as well, in Oasis and so on. We love to read the Bible, and we love to hear the Bible preached. And there are some of us, quite a few of us perhaps in the church, who love to preach the Bible as well. Some of you perhaps love to teach the Bible in Sunday school. We love the Bible, and we love the Bible because the Bible points us to Jesus Christ, and it reveals God to us. And if it wasn't for the Bible, we wouldn't know truth from error. We wouldn't be able to know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We wouldn't know about the cross. We wouldn't know about the resurrection. We'd certainly have a sense about God and His goodness and power just by looking at creation. But without God's special revelation in His Word, we wouldn't know about so many of the things that are so dear and precious to us. And therefore, we love the Bible because of what the Bible does and who it points us to. So we love the Bible. But there's some things that the Bible says about itself that I have been concerned, I think, over recent months, if not a little bit longer, that we neglect in and perhaps have even forgotten or maybe didn't even know in the first place. And therefore, over the next few weeks on a Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at some of those aspects of what I'm calling the missing gift. So tonight is something of an overview to give us an idea of what I'm talking about. What is it that we're missing? It'll be a little bit of an overview this evening, and then in future weeks we're going to be looking at some of these things in a bit more detail. So as I said earlier, if you find this evening that perhaps it's going a little bit quick for you to be able to jump to different parts of the Bible, don't worry too much about that, because we will be spending more time later in the year looking at those things. So what is the missing gift? Well, you are the missing gift, or at least you may be the missing gift. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that the Bible speaks of itself, and it speaks of God's Word in lots of different ways. One of the ways in which the Bible speaks of God's words is of preachers standing up in front of small congregations or great crowds and preaching the Bible, we trust, with power and authority and with the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit. We read about that particularly in the book of Acts. We read about it, for example, in the pastoral epistles. Those are the letters to Titus and Timothy, early church leaders, that they're to preach the word in season and out of season. And we've already talked about how as a church we love preaching. But there's other ways in which the Bible speaks of how it is to be got across to other people, not just from a preacher standing in the front and speaking, we trust, powerfully and in the Spirit to a crowd. But there are other ways in which all of us have a part to play in not just reading and studying the Bible, but in sharing God's word with others. And that, I worry, perhaps, may be something of a missing gift in our church, and actually not just in our church, but in many other churches like ours. We so want to emphasize preaching, and rightly so, that maybe we've forgotten about this other gift that we've all been given, and actually responsibility to take God's word into all kinds of different situations. So that's our theme over the next several weeks, and as I've mentioned, tonight is going to be something of an overview. So I'm going to go to different parts of the Bible as we do that, but I've made a real conscious effort to make sure that every Bible verse that I quote to you, and there's going to be lots of them this evening, are verses that are written either about the whole church or all of God's people, or to all of God's people. So, for example, I'm not going to mention that verse in Timothy that says, "Preach the word," because that was written to a church leader. And as we read in Timothy, there are certain things that are applicable to everyone, but certain things perhaps especially applicable to church leaders. So I'm going to make sure I'm not going to quote from any parts of the Bible that maybe are particularly appointed just to those in leadership, just to priests in the Old Testament, or just to pastors or evangelists in the New Testament. I'm going to really try hard to avoid any passages like that and just make sure we're concentrating on those passages that are for the whole church, so we can really get a sense of what is all our responsibility, how we can all play our part in making this wonderful gift of the Bible known to as many as possible. So let's start in the Old Testament in a simple place, Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're following in the Church Bible, it's page 165. These are words which many of you will be familiar with, and which many of you actually are already applying and have been applying perhaps for many years. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning at verse 6, where Moses is speaking, or God is speaking through him, and he says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Those are incredibly famous verses, particularly in Judaism today. So the things that God has been saying through Moses, what are we to do with those things, God's people in the Old Testament and God's people still today? What are we to do with them? Well, first of all, they're to be in our heart. Nobody can share the good news of the Bible unless first we understand it and believe it and trust it ourselves. I think it was only a couple of Sunday evenings ago when I spoke briefly about that. Preachers have to preach to themselves before they can preach to anybody else. We have to do that. So in some ways, that's the foundational and most important thing, that the word of God is in our hearts. And everything that I'm going to say this evening kind of builds on that assumption. The word of God is in our heart. But I'm trusting that it is. I'm trusting that you love the word of God. I'm trusting that. So what should we do then if it's in our heart? Number one, teach them diligently to your children. As I've said, I know many of you have done that and are doing that, and you recognize that this verse certainly doesn't preclude you teaching them diligently to your grandchildren and maybe even your great-grandchildren and nephews and nieces or whoever else you can get your hands on and who you can share the Bible stories with. We have that responsibility, don't we, to make sure that the next generation understands the word of God. That's partly, of course, as a church, why we're involved in doing Adventurers and Discoverers and Impact and Sunday School and the school's work, because we recognize actually there are many children whose own parents won't do this, and we want to stand in the gap, as it were, and to reach those children whose parents can't do this because the word of God is not in their own hearts, and in Sunday school in particular, but also perhaps in those other things as well. We also want to support our brothers and sisters who are doing this at home and give encouragement and add to that by also helping children in the church as well. So we're doing those things as a church and maybe at home as well. But it's not just to your children, but we should talk of things when we sit in our houses, when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. Now again, we're not to take this kind of over literally in the sense that every time I sit on a chair I'm to speak about the word of God, but when I'm cooking in the kitchen I shouldn't. Of course, the point is here that if we're doing something when we're sitting and when we're walking, when we're lying down and when we're rising up, the point really is to say we should be doing this all the time. We should be doing this all the time. And particularly to those who are near to us and close to us. We should be a people, in other words, who aren't just taking in the Bible, but we should be a people who are giving out the Bible. We should be a people who are sharing God's word wherever we go. And what else? Well, verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Tragically, many Jews today take that over literally and literally have little boxes tied to their hands or to their heads with the word of God inside. In verse 8, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you've ever been to Israel, almost every doorpost there has the Shema, the verses in verses 3 and 4, literally written on the doorpost. If you've been to a hotel, every hotel door will have one, in the Jewish part of the country at least. But again, it's not certainly only what that verse means. It's to say to us, whenever we go in or whenever we go out, we should be reminded of God's word. It shouldn't be something that should be kept indoors. It should be something that is there as we go out, that we kind of take with us. And maybe we're not quite so good at that. Maybe the word of God is trapped inside four walls often. Maybe these four walls. Maybe the four walls in your home. Maybe you take the word of God in your car, and as you're driving, you'll listen to a sermon, or you'll have a Christian audio book, or you'll listen to the Bible through your car stereo. But then when your car door shuts, the Bible's shut in with it. No, we're not to be like this. The word of God is to be everywhere with us. We're to be talking and sharing it. And the point is made again in Deuteronomy chapter 11. You can just go on a few more pages, perhaps page 170 if you're in a church Bible. You get exactly the same thing repeated. I won't read it again. Chapter 11, verses 18 to 20. Almost the exact same words again repeated. This is something that Moses really wants to get into us and for us to understand. We are to speak. We are to share, we're to discuss, we're to talk, we're to take the Bible with us. That's the foundation in the Old Testament. In a critical part of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 comes immediately after the Ten Commandments and immediately after the most important, perhaps, confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And it's those words which we're to teach. It's a critical part of the Old Testament. And it's right there where God says, this is what you need to take with you everywhere. And that, I wonder, is perhaps that's the missing gift or a missing gift amongst us. Okay, there's the foundation in the Old Testament, in a foundational part of the Scriptures. But what does that look like in practice? And what does that look like in our own day? If it's not about tying little boxes of Scripture text on our arms and heads, if it's not about writing little Scripture text on our doorpost, what is it about? Well, let's go to the New Testament then, and let's look at some of the many, many examples that there are in the New Testament of people doing exactly this kind of thing. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 to begin. That's page 1040, where Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, he's given them various little commands and reminders and so on. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says this: "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." In other words, we shouldn't say anything that's untrue. We shouldn't say anything that's damaging. What we should say should edify other people, and things that are necessary. We need this edification. It's important. And what will that do? It may impart grace to the hearers. Now again, this is not something written specifically to preachers. This is written to the whole church. And we need to make sure that what we're speaking is edifying and imparting grace. Oh, surely that must, at the very least, mean we're talking about the gospel, the Lord Jesus and what he's done, that the goodness of God, the beauty of his holiness and the implications for our lives. Surely it includes that as we're thinking about what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. That's all our responsibility. And actually, it's a gift that we have, a gift for the world given to the church. We get some similar commands in 1 Thessalonians over a few pages, page 1050, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul has spoken about the wonderful comfort that the return of Christ is, and that we know that there's going to be a future resurrection. He's told them all about this wonderful comfort. And what did he say in verse 18? "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." In other words, the truth that I've passed on to you and I've encouraged you by, you now encourage others with those same words. Learn from what I've said and pass that on to others. We get exactly the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 11 on the same page, where we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us so that we should live together with him. What did he say, verse 11? "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Implication, I think, from verse 18, with those very words that Paul has just said. So in other words, we have a responsibility not just to teach children, Deuteronomy, not just to speak about the word of God everywhere, again, Deuteronomy, but to build one another up. It's a crucial part. And obviously, preaching is a huge part of that. Some other things are, which we'll come to in a moment, but it's not the only part. I don't want for a minute to pull down preaching or to diminish preaching, but I do want to lift up, edify, mutual edification, building one another up, that we might impart grace and we might comfort one another. And what a joy it is when that happens. And I see that happening at times, I really do. It's always a wonderful encouragement. Sometimes I go and visit people and I'll have a little Bible verse or something ready maybe to read, or I'll have in mind something that I might pray for that I hope would encourage a particular person. But actually in the conversation, they encourage me with how they're coping maybe with a difficulty that they're going through at the time. And they're not preaching a sermon. I wasn't going to preach a sermon either. They're not preaching a sermon, but they're reflecting the truth of the scriptures and the sorts of things that we've just been talking about in Thessalonians, that Jesus Christ is coming again, we can obtain salvation through him who died for us. And as they ponder that and think about that and talk about that, then it's a wonderful encouragement to me, and I hope I can be some encouragement to them. And of course, in some ways, that's kind of easy for me. I go with my kind of pastor's hat on, and it's expected that we're going to talk about the Bible. I'd be in trouble if I didn't talk about the Bible, rightly so. Perhaps a little bit more difficult maybe for you. You might think, well, it might sound a bit odd and unexpected, but it shouldn't. This should be absolutely normal for all of us. particularly when we're speaking to one another, our Christian friends. And let's not wait until somebody's really down in the dumps or suffering in hospital or something before we share the word of God. Let's do it when we're okay and we're doing fine, and we can still edify one another in that context. Let's talk about the word of God and the truth of God and build one another up. We'll be talking more about that in future weeks. Now, you might at this point sort of think, well, hang on a minute here. That's all very well for you to say. You've been to Bible college for however long, and you've got your qualifications, and you're given time every week to study the Bible so that you can teach, and you've got gifts from God, and so on. You might say, I haven't been a Christian very long, you might say. I'm not really competent to be able to share the Word of God with others. I don't have that training. I don't have all those gifts. Well, there's some truth, obviously, to that, at least for some of you. I don't want to suggest for a moment that God has given everybody exactly the same abilities and exactly the same gifts. He tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 especially that he gives different gifts to different people because the church needs everything, and the church needs a range of gifts. So we haven't all got the same gifts. I understand that absolutely, and therefore we'll do this in different ways. But we will still all do it, and we are still all competent and qualified to be able to share the word of God with others. Let me give you some verses that will help you to understand that every believer is competent to share the scriptures. So I'll start with Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. That's a promise from the Old Testament. It's page 698 if you need it. So this is an Old Testament promise that speaks of the age, the day in which we live right now. So it tells us what it will be like in our day. And Jeremiah 31:34 says this: "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, on face value, you might look at that and think, oh, hang on, it says here we shouldn't teach one another. We don't need to teach one another. And you're right, that is what it says. Look carefully. We don't need to teach people, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them." You see, when the New Testament era came in, when Jesus Christ had died for sins, been risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit in his place, something fundamental changed in the life of God's people. No longer, you see, did we need to go to a specially appointed priest or a prophet to hear God's word or to come near to God. We didn't need to go to a temple or a tabernacle any longer, but we can all know the Lord because the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every believer. That's what this verse is pointing to. And because the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every believer knows the Lord in an even greater way to the greatest of those Old Testament prophets and saints. And therefore, we don't need, as it were, to bring the Lord close to one another. We don't need to do that, because we all already know God if we're genuinely converted. The moment at which we were converted, the Holy Spirit came into our lives and we know God. We obviously desire to know him more and to deepen that knowledge. We obviously desire that one day we'll see the Lord Jesus face to face. We don't yet see him like that, but we do know God. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. And actually, therefore, that is a huge part of our qualification to share God's word. So those of you who are Christians this evening, who genuinely believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, you are far, far, far more competent to share God's word than a professor with 10 PhDs in biblical studies who's never been converted. Because you know God, and you'll see truth in the scripture that he might never see. That's part of your competency. And just in case you're not convinced of that, come with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14, page 1011, Paul's writing to the whole church now in Rome, and he says this, "I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Now, it's a fascinating verse. So Paul here really wants to underline their competency as a church. You have, he says, all knowledge. You don't just have all knowledge, you're filled with all knowledge. And as a consequence of that, you can admonish one another. You can teach one another what the Word of God says. You can even point out faults in one another. You can do that. You're able to do that. Now, what's fascinating about that, he says that in a context where he's admonishing them. A context where he's just spent many, many chapters giving the most glorious exposition of biblical and theological truths that's ever been written. In the first eight or so chapters of Romans. It's glorious stuff. And he's written it in the context that he's a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, specifically. So when Paul says, "I'm confident that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another," he's not for a moment saying, "Well, that's put me out of a job then." That stands absolutely side by side with a special gift that he has, both as an apostle and as a preacher, and the special responsibility he has as a leader of God's people. It doesn't cancel that out. It sits absolutely alongside. Paul has this special gifting and special calling, yes. But at the very same time, every Christian has this competence, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Does that mean that they're as good as they can be? Of course not. Does that mean they're as knowledgeable as they could be? Of course not. But again, it's talking about, well, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He gives us an understanding, deep, deep understanding of the things of God. We can see similar things said by other New Testament writers. I'll go through some of these more quickly now. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I've lost the verse. "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. He's saying that in the context of false teachers. See, if all these false teachers saying all of these things, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And I've not written to you, verse 21, because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Again, John here is not saying, well, because you know everything, it cancels out the job of a teacher. There's no room for teachers anymore. He's not saying that. He's saying side by side, along the need for teachers and leaders of God's people, there's a reminder, actually, what those teachers are doing is telling people what they already know. Because they have an anointing from the Holy One. And if you move to verse 27 of 1 John chapter 1, still on page 1082, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So he's really wanting to bring home that because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have this anointing. You have this understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have this understanding of what the Scripture teaches. Do you know everything there is to know? No, of course not. Nobody does. But you know the fundamentals. You know the reality of it. You know the truth of it. Because you've experienced it and are experiencing it in your heart. In 2 John, verse 2, John speaks of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So you see, we have the Holy Spirit, every believer, and that gives us a competency of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Not that we know all that we can know, but that we do know the truth because we've experienced it. But there's another aspect to our competency as well. Because when we speak, we ought not to be speaking our own words, as it were. We're not kind of making this stuff as we go along. If somebody needs comfort, I'm not just to rack my brains and think, well, can I think myself of something that might comfort them? No, if I'm to comfort somebody, I want to point them to the truth. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, for example, not just my truth. And therefore, we're also competent, not just because we have the Holy Spirit, but we're competent too because we have the Scriptures. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is a well-known verse. You might have expected me to quote that at some point. Now, I did say I wasn't going to be quoting from the pastoral epistles that were directed directly at preachers, but here is a description of the Bible. And of course, the description of the Bible doesn't change no matter who you're describing it to. This is a description of the Bible. It's page 1057, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Paul is not describing preaching there. He's not saying preaching is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's not what he says. He says Scripture is profitable for those things. And Scripture is profitable for those things whether that Scripture is in the hands of a preacher or whether that Scripture is in the hands of what sometimes we call lay people, people like you. It's the same Scripture, and it's profitable in both those situations. In other words, we're competent not just because we have the Spirit, but we're competent because we have the Scriptures. Now without the Scriptures, I'd be lost trying to encourage anybody, trying to build anybody up. And perhaps you would be too. But with the Scriptures, oh, what a treasure trove. What a glorious message to be able to share and to take to others. We have something similar in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, page 1064 if you need it. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the word of God now. This is not preaching just. It's the word of God that's being described. And whether the word of God is in the hands of a preacher or in the hands of anybody else who's a true believer, it's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you get this sense, it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? As it sounds living and powerful. You're almost expecting the word of God to kind of jump up and start waving a sword about and stabbing it in because it comes to life here. But that's what the word of God is like. It's life. And it's life in my hands or in your hands. So we are competent. We are all competent, you see. Not in ourselves, necessarily. We might not have all the understanding that we want. We might not have all of the training that we want. We might not have all of the confidence that we want. No. But we have the Spirit and we have the Scriptures. And that's the most important thing. Far more important than training and all of these other things. Now, I hope now you're convinced that because we have the Spirit and we have the Scriptures, then we are all competent, even if we don't feel competent. There is, of course, another side of the coin. I don't want anyone to feel overconfident now. So, despite the fact that we are competent, there is still a constant need for spiritual wisdom. There is still a constant need for spiritual wisdom. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, we'll be looking at this very shortly on a Sunday morning. Paul is praying now for the whole church. Listen, for the whole church, and by extension we can assume this applies to us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ from the dead. You just want to keep going with that, don't you? All right? This is what Paul prays for the whole church, that they might all know that. Do they know that already? Yes, they do. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They have perhaps at least part of the scriptures. Less than us, but they have something. But he prays for more. They need this wisdom and revelation. They need God to open their eyes. They need God to help them to understand. And we need that. That never goes away. And the greatest preacher who ever lived needs that every single time he preaches. It's not that suddenly, at one point, he was called to be a minister, he was zapped from heaven, all of that was kind of downloaded into his brain, and he never needed to pray for it again. It doesn't work like that. No, we pray for that every time, for preachers do now. Every time we pray that for ourselves. And as we preach, we're praying that for the congregation. We all need this all of the time. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, we read something very similar. This is page 1045. That Paul, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's for the whole church again, not just for preachers, that need for wisdom. And then, of course, that famous verse in James chapter 1, verse 5, page 1072, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, we are competent because we have the Spirit and the Scriptures, but we still absolutely do have a constant need for wisdom. So let's not be overconfident. Let's remember our dependence on God, but also remember that God gives to all liberally and without reproach if we ask. So therefore, if we feel I don't have the wisdom to be able to speak to other people, then ask. So what might this look like? My time has almost gone. What I'll do is I'll just give you one verse from each of my little headings that follow, rather than going through all of them because of the time we have left. Some examples of what this might look like then for ordinary people and not just for preachers. Example number one, let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, page 1047. Again, written to all believers, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and what the New King James translates here as spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So there's example number one of what this sharing the word might look like. It looks like singing. Singing psalms and hymns. And we could translate spiritual songs literally as songs of the Spirit. And if that Spirit has a small s, then perhaps spiritual songs is a good translation. If that Spirit should have a capital S, and they didn't have uppercase and lowercase in the first century, so we can't be 100% sure, but if it should have a capital S, you could say songs of the Holy Spirit, or songs that the Holy Spirit prompts, perhaps. Maybe that might be a better translation, because I think here, as Paul is talking about Colossians, he's not talking necessarily to a church that has a fixed hymn book in the way that you and I would have, or we would have today. Because in New Testament times, they were obviously hadn't been around, churches hadn't been around that long, and many people couldn't read. And it seems, for example, from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, that we don't have time to look at, that people might bring their own songs, as it were, prompted by the Spirit, and bring those to the congregation. So this is not just talking about singing someone else's songs, as it were, But I do think there's very much a sense here in which we're singing potentially our own songs too. And it may be with a wealth of songs that we've got, then that's done through the choices that we make and the way that we sing them. But certainly singing songs to one another is a wonderful way of beginning to fulfill this great commission, this missing gift. And that teaches and admonishes one another. Songs are really important. That's why we take so much care to try and sing the right songs, the best songs. So that's a first quick example of what it might look like. It's not the only example, though, because there's another example which is perhaps a little bit more controversial, and that's prophesying. Prophesying. Now, I don't for a moment have time to totally unpack this. We're going to be looking at this later on. I'll say simply two things. That in Acts chapter 2, Peter said that Joel's prophecy was fulfilled. And Joel's prophecy talked about sons and daughters prophesying, young men seeing visions, old men seeing dreams, on men servants and maidservants. I will pour out my spirit on those in those days, and they shall prophesy. And it's my belief that we are still living in those days, and therefore we should expect sons and daughters and young men and old men and men servants and maidservants to be prophesying. What does prophesying mean in the New Testament? Well, it means something similar to the Old Testament, but certainly not the same. In the Old Testament, what were prophets generally doing? The big idea of prophets, not the only thing that they did, but the kind of big idea of Old Testament prophecy, point people to Jesus who was coming. Big idea of New Testament prophecy, point people to Jesus who has come. And we can all do that. And actually the Spirit of God enables us to do that, I would argue. Now, as I said, that is controversial. Not everybody takes that view of prophecy, but I do think the scripture's reasonably clear about that. And for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." He's speaking to the whole church. And what I think that Paul is looking for people to do there is to look to God and ask God to fill them with the Spirit that they might be empowered to speak exactly the right word in exactly the right context in exactly the right way and so speak powerfully into someone else's life for the edification and exhortation of the church. That's not to say they're inspired and it's infallible, but it is to say that there are certainly moments, and you'll have experienced this, many of you, when there's been somebody, maybe it's been a preacher, it certainly happens in the pulpit, I believe, maybe it's been somebody just sitting next to you and talking, and it's just seemed to you as though the Lord is speaking to you. You're not going to write it down and add it to the back of your Bible, but you would say afterwards, it was as if God was speaking just to me. I think that's the sort of thing that's being spoken of in the New Testament when it talks about prophecy. And if we're to take in Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 seriously, it's not just for preachers, although sermons certainly ought to be prophetic, it's for all believers, sons and daughters, young men, old men, maidservants, men servants. Maybe that one's a little bit controversial, but the others that I'm talking about certainly aren't. Let's move on to the next one. What else does it mean to be able to speak and to share God's word? Well, we've touched on it already when we've been speaking about singing. Do you remember singing mentioned admonishing one another? It's part of what we do in our singing. But we're to do that in our speech as well. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us that, where Paul, again writing to the whole church, "We exhort you, brethren." He doesn't say we exhort you, elders. We exhort you, brethren. Whole church, men and women, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." That's something we should all be doing. When we do that, should we be just saying whatever comes into our head, whatever seems right to us? Obviously not. We're to do that, the implication is, through the word of God. It won't be a sermon, but it will be a comfort. It will uphold the weak. It will demonstrate patience. It may be a warning. We admonish one another. That's part of our responsibility, our duty, and it's a gift to one another. And finally, because time has gone, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, of another way in which we can speak in this way. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That was page 1047. You see, again, as we speak, it should be with grace. Where does that grace come from? Well, it comes from our hearts. Remember, the Holy Spirit indwells us. But surely it also comes from the truth, from the scriptures. I think that's at least part of what seasoned with salt means. That we might know how we should answer each one. Again, this points to a competency, doesn't it? That somehow if we pray and if we seek the Lord's face and if the word of God is open to us, then yes, the Lord might work even through us. I've told the story before, and I'll finish with it this evening, of taking an older Christian on a camp maybe 10 or 15 years ago now. And they didn't really want to come on camp. They thought they were too old. They're probably about my age now, but this was 10 or 15 years ago. They'd been converted as an adult, probably 4 or 5 years before, maybe a little bit longer. They'd been converted as an adult and really have very much had a sense in which they'd missed out on, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40 years worth of biblical teaching in Sunday school and youth group and everything else. And a little bit sort of felt as though, well, that's passed them by, and they can help in practical ways, and you know, maybe shake hands on the door or put out the hymn books or that kind of thing, but never really be able to do much more than that. That was this person's particular view. Anyway, we persuaded him to come on camp, and come he did. We persuaded him too that with a little bit of help he could lead a Bible study for some children. And one evening he was leading this Bible study, and as the camp officers are leading the Bible studies, the leadership team meet together and we'll talk a little bit about the day, and then we'll pray for the Bible studies. And that's what we were doing. And there was a knock on the door, and it was this man. And he said, will somebody please come? Because somebody in my tent wants to become a Christian. You see, he felt competent to share the Bible study with the help of somebody else's notes. But now he was out of his depth. And he needed professional help, in his view. Well, it so happened that particular night was one incredible night, which you get occasionally on camps in particular. And he was, I think, the third or fourth person who had knocked on our door asking for that in that same evening. And really, there was nobody left to help him. Everybody else was busy or about to do something else. And that was ideal. And we said to him, no, look, the Lord has put you in that tent. He's put you in that situation. We'll pray for you. You pray for yourself. You know the truth. You know what the Bible says. You know that. You've experienced it for yourself. We think it's you whom the Lord wants to use to bring this child through to faith in Jesus Christ. You're the one he's chosen to speak to. You're the one he's chosen to ask, not us. And very reluctantly, he went back and explained to this lad what really the lad probably already knew, prayed with him, and the lad was converted. It made a huge difference in this officer's life to realize God could use him. If he ever hears this, which I very much doubt he will, he wouldn't mind at all me saying there was nothing special about him. Just an ordinary Christian for whom the Lord had died, the Holy Spirit was indwelling, and who knew at least something of the fundamentals of the scriptures. We all have this precious gift and responsibility to share the word of God with others. And perhaps it's something of a missing gift in your life and in the life of the church. And I trust, therefore, that as we go through this in the weeks to come, we will be encouraged, equipped, and enriched as we think about maybe what the Lord might use us for.